So there you go. We'll have young Daniel Williams with us on March the 7th. You may not have caught that, but what he said was, and we'll certainly introduce this again next week, but they are starting this church plant in the city of Chester, 0.6. I think you said not 0.6. Yeah. That's in our language, 0.6% evangelical, for their community. And so he currently lives in Wales, is just moving across the border to Chester that sits right on the border. You know your geography, then you know where that is. And this church is with a denomination that we have very good relationships with, and it's called the IPC, or the International Presbyterian Church. Very much PCA-like, but for international places where they can't be connected to more local churches, and so our presbyteries. And so that's the that was the connection that's been there. And so anyway, very excited about it, and I hope you are as well. We can certainly make that little greeting available to you if you want to see it again and watch it on your own, but that would be a great and exciting time. Really good to see what the Lord does with that church plant. It is just a strategic place. One of the things I love about their church plant idea is, in God, if God is willing, as they grow, they'd be something of a beachhead from there into northern Wales. It's just right across the border, and so it'll be a church planting church. That's one of the things that stood out to us as an opportunity. All right, so that's the work next week. Now this morning, we have a different sort of work, and that is before us Luke in chapter 4. So would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I don't think I made a little note to myself here to remind you that next week begins our first Sunday of Missions Conference. I don't think I got to do that now. If I need to remind you of that, then you've not been paying attention. Next week is Missions Conference, week number one. This morning we conclude with this lengthy chapter 4 with something of a very short little paragraph. There are three words. You see them in your outline, in your bulletin. There are three words that carry the day this morning, and they capture really the entire manner of Jesus' ministry. How would you summarize Jesus' ministry? Well, maybe it's a little easier to say, how would you summarize up until Passion Week, up until the cross of Christ, the rest of his public ministry? So say those 3 years or so, 3.5 years, we think, that period of time, how would you summarize Jesus' ministry? Well, this passage before us gives us a little clue on that. Three little words that really capture the manner of his work. And those three words have to do with resting, preaching, and going. See if you can pick up on that as I read this little passage, verse 42 and following. You should be in Luke 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That's it. Short little passage, three words: resting, preaching, and going. So we want to get after why Jesus does each of those things. This has been quite a hectic 24-hour period for Christ. You notice that the text begins with that little phrase, now when it was day. Now when it was day. This is the morning after three important events took place the previous day. This is the Sabbath. So this is now the next day. In our sort of way of thinking, this would be Monday morning. That wouldn't be that. This would be Saturday, making it Sunday. But in terms of the Christian Sabbath, that's been a long day for Christ. And three important things have taken place yesterday in his life. Number one, he went to the synagogue where he preached, and he had this confrontation with the demon, the man that was possessed by a demon. He casts out the demon there. Then he goes to Peter's home, and he finds Peter's mother-in-law is very sick, and he heals her of the illness that was leading towards death in her life. And then he walks outside, and there's the whole crowd out there. And he heals all manner of people, all manner of diseases and sicknesses and demon possessions and this sort of thing. It's been a long day for Christ. So this is the morning after all of that, with little time to rest. And so we are not surprised that he finds that he needs a little time to retreat. So our first question then, the first point in our outline is, why that? Why does Jesus retreat to the hillside? Perhaps he's gone back inside to Peter's home by now, slept a couple hours. Maybe he's left and gone somewhere else to get a little bit of rest, but by now it's morning. He's departed, and he went into a desolate place, verse 42. So why did he do that? And quite frankly, why should we care that Jesus did that? It's one of those little things, little verse, little portion of a verse in the Bible that if we are honest with ourselves, when we read through the text, we might ask the question, why should I care what Jesus, that Jesus went to a desolate place, or he retreats off to the hill country, to the hill. Why does he do that, and why should we care? Well, here's why. First off, it shows us his humanity. It shows us the humanity of Jesus. There's so much more we could say about that, but in Jesus' humanity, he craved what we'll call the all-surpassing fellowship with God. In his humanity, Jesus himself craved the all-surpassing fellowship of God. We learn something here about Jesus, and baked into that is this practical lesson for weary sinners and saints. I have talked with a number of older, now retired ministers who started off their ministry a generation ago. And you read about the ministers from generations before that, and what was it like? And especially, it's very interesting to talk to the older ministers. And some of you brothers are maybe in the room or perhaps watching. I've had these conversations with you, and you have told me that when you first got started in the ministry, when the older generations, untold generations, things were slower, and people weren't as fried out by everything in life. They weren't pulled in the 20,000 directions. They weren't going so fast, running headlong into life and career and sports and busyness. And the church was not as squeezed off to the sideline as it is now. One of the biggest challenges that we face as evangelicals is living faithfully for Christ in that kind of context. Now, why I say that is because we learn a practical lesson about Jesus, that in the busyness of it all, right in the center of when everything is fast-paced for Jesus, there he carves out time, because what he craves and what you and I crave as weary, tired, fast-paced people is the all-surpassing fellowship with God. What the Lord's Day is all about. It's one of the things that the Lord's Day is all about, the importance of resting, a holy resting from the ordinary labors of one's life. I hope that you cherish the Lord's Day. I hope that you are moving in a place, increasingly so, where we're gathering with God's people on Sunday morning and then taking the rest of the day to follow after the pattern of God's creation and follow after the example of our Lord himself, who craved the time to just be and to just be in the presence of God the Father, a holy resting from the ordinary labors of one's life, but also the importance of creating a way of resting in the Lord as a part of your regular routine. So this is where Jesus is not just our Lord, but he is also our example. We learn from Christ. We don't just worship Christ. We do that. We give ourselves to worshiping Christ, but we also follow after him. Take up your cross and follow me. Walk with me. Walk the way I walk. Do the things I do. Or the Apostle Paul would say to the people, follow my example. Do as I do. We have examples in the Bible that should shape us and form us. And one of those, of course, chief among them, is Jesus himself. And because Jesus, here's the simplicity of it, because Jesus Christ carved out time and made it a priority to retreat and rest and commune with God the Father, so should you and I. Creating a way to rest in the Lord as a part of your regular routine. Do you do that? When is the last time that you really gave yourself to a refreshing time with the Lord? I will tell you, for me personally, I'll pull the curtain back a little bit. This is hard for me. This is hard for me. And I'll tell you why. It's because my ministry, may I say it like this, my job, my career is to look in the scriptures and to teach them. When I look at the scriptures, I read through the scripture and I immerse myself in the scripture, always with an eye on, now how may I communicate this to others? You know what that means? That means it's very hard for me to carve out time and not be thinking about ways of implication for other people. That's hard. It's a challenge. And I bet you're not that different yourself. If you're a parent or you're a Bible study leader or you've got people in your life that you are spiritually invested, you're reading scripture and you're thinking about other people. When was the last time you gave yourself to a refreshing time with the Lord? From the rest of Scripture, we know that when Jesus took these little personal retreats, he didn't go there just to get away from it all. He didn't go there to spend all day just unwinding and spending the time on Instagram or whatever. He went so that he could commune alone with the Father. That's because the ordinary routines and rhythms and patterns of our life squeeze out the sacred. We'll call it the liturgy of the ordinary. We're shaped by these. We're shaped by our daily, weekly, monthly, even yearly patterns, rhythms, routines. We'll call them liturgies, if you will. And they shape our values. They shape the way we think. They shape the way we interact with the world and interpret the world. They do that. And those are the things that we begin to love. James K.A. Smith says it like this in an excellent book called You Are What You Love. Discipleship is more of a hungering and thirsting than it is a knowing and believing. Discipleship is more of a hungering and thirsting than it is of a knowing and believing. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his. That's what discipleship is at its core. And that can't happen when life is nothing but heavy traffic. Too fast, too much information, too much data, too many decisions. I gotta be here, I gotta be there. I'm worried about the finances of next week. I'm worried about the finances of next year. All of this, it all crowds out the sacred. It all crowds out the things that matter most to God and should increasingly matter most to us. When Jesus retreats to the hill country or to a desolate place, he's going there to commune with the Father. Because if there is one all-surpassing fellowship in this life that will shape you in a Godward direction and will breathe life into you, then that all-surpassing fellowship is communion with God in his word. Take time. Read the Bible. Don't in your mind teach the Bible. Not yet. Read the Bible. And if reading the Bible it's hard for you for various reasons. First off, find ways to make it not so hard for those reasons. But in the meantime, listen to the Bible. We live in the era with the technology is fantastic. Listen to the Bible. While you're driving and you're sitting in traffic, you're sitting on the beach, you're at the gym, doing whatever, give yourself to the Word of God. Let the Word of God wash over and refresh you. You will be absolutely astonished how after some short time of consistently allowing the Word of God to wash over you, how your joy will move in a Godward direction. Your life will begin to be shaped by a love for God's Word, and it will begin to crowd out the liturgies of the rest of your life, and God will once again be at the center of it. When you reach the end of yourself and you sense that all that you love in this life is out of your control, that's when the Word of God drips with honey as from the honeycomb. And that's where you go and you commune with God and you are restored and you are renewed. How about Isaiah 40 verse 31? But they who do what? Wait for the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. That's why Jesus went. That's why Jesus retreated, to enjoy the all-surpassing fellowship of God. This is something that I need. I need this badly. I need the example of our Lord for my own sake, so that my faith is deeply watered and my faith is meaningfully refreshed. And I'll bet you are much the same. Get time with God. You don't have to take a retreat to we live at the beach. You don't have to take a retreat 2 miles that way. You might. You don't have to take a retreat to the mountains or take a retreat to some other place. You might do that. But get alone with God. Get alone with Him with His Word. Take your Bible and read the Bible. This is where God speaks. And this is where your soul and your heart is refreshed and your joy and your strength is renewed. That's why Jesus retreated to the hillside, to be renewed and refreshed. Second, why did Jesus preach to the people? So he is resting, Jesus is, and now he is preaching. Why is Jesus preaching to the people? You'll notice things don't quite go as planned. This does happen often in the life of Jesus. He tries to escape and retreat, and the crowds won't let him. If you remember the context of the feeding of the 5,000, it's exactly what happened there too. Well, here, if you will, if we may so speak, things don't quite go as he planned, because the people follow him and they don't want to let him go. And he says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. He's going to be refreshed, to be recharged, to be renewed, because he has an errand, if you will. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, we think of reasons for Jesus coming was to lay down his life as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of many, and that certainly is true. But central to Jesus' entire existence on the earth is to preach the good news of the kingdom. I must do this. I must preach the good news. That word there for good news is the word gospel, euangelion. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. I must preach the good news. I wonder if someone were to ask you, perhaps a good question for you to talk about this afternoon with your family and friends. What is the gospel? It's a question that I have seen asked many times when young guys are coming to be examined for their ordination. And he stands, the candidate will stand before a room of, 30 or 50, mostly pastors and some elders in there, to be examined on their theology. And they know they're going to get deep, rich questions and fine-tooth kinds of things and splitting hairs, and they're going to be asked all of these kinds of questions. And that's what they're all geared up for. And they got all these big phrases, and they're going to blow everybody away. And the question is often asked, I have a question for you. What is the gospel? It's like, oh, it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. So that's my question for you. What is the gospel? Good question for you to perhaps talk about tonight. Jesus says, I must preach it. I must do that. Good news, that's the gospel, that's the word. Are you able to give a clear answer to that? Good news, the gospel is good news. First, that Jesus came as an atoning sacrifice to lay down his life for sinners, to be what the Bible would call elsewhere, this atoning sacrifice, this propitiation, to satisfy the just wrath of God that sinners justly deserve, to satisfy that wrath and to ransom sinners from that wrath. It's the gospel. But Jesus here, early in his ministries, specifically ties good news, that good news, with the kingdom of God. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. A kingdom is a realm that has a king. The kingdom of God is every place on earth where God rules and reigns in the grace of his gospel. When Jesus says, I must preach the good news, the euangelion, the gospel of the kingdom of God, what he's saying is that you can be, you must be reconciled to God the Father. And lay down your life and take up your cross. Be reconciled to God. As Paul would say to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, I urge you, my message is simple, I urge you, be reconciled to God. Where God rules in your heart and life, where his word has taken root in the soil of your heart, in total surrender to his grace and his providence. It's the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I must preach this. And how beautiful are the feet of those who would bring this good news. And how will they hear unless someone is sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God? The central piece to the life of the church, the central piece to the life of the believer, central piece to the life of the community within the church is the preaching of the word, because that is how the kingdom of God grows and is expanding. It's when we feel the smile of God upon the church, when the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul concludes his ministry with his young associate Timothy? I urge you. In the presence of God, he says, I urge you, I charge you with this. Preach the word. Or how Jesus restored Peter to a faith after a spectacular falling away. On the beach after Jesus' resurrection, three times, do you love me? Remember? Three times, feed my sheep. Peter, I've preached the kingdom of God. Now you go. You and all those that are called, you go and you preach, feed my sheep. Now, here's where all of this touches us all, because it sounds a little professional, right? That's your job, to preach. You're the preacher. You preach. It's what you do. And that is both right and wrong. Because when Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, it also means that my sheep are fed. We are fed with the word of God. And when we have the word of God, we are told, go and be my witnesses. And when we read all through the book of Acts, chapter 11, is it? when there's this great pressure that comes upon the Jews and they have to scatter. They leave their place of where they live and they go to all the places and they take the word of God with them. And it says there the kingdom of God was being added to, because it was the people that were taking the word of God and they were preaching the word of God in their places. Each of us has a preaching ministry in one way or another, and here's how. Each time you tell your neighbor or your colleague or the person you sign a contract with the reason for the hope that is within you, each time you do that, you are preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. My job is in part to equip you to do that by the preaching of the word. In a world that feels increasingly hostile to the Christian faith, this much you can be sure of. Whenever you preach the word of God, whenever you represent kingdom principles, which requires words, you understand. There's that old thing, I always preach the gospel and sometimes I use words. You've heard that? I get and understand the sentiment on that. It's terribly wrong. Nobody has ever been a nice enough neighbor or friend and won anybody to Christ without telling them the good news of the gospel. Nobody has ever loved another person into heaven. We must tell them of the good news of the gospel. Each of us has that responsibility in our various places, family, work, to one another. Why did Jesus preach? Because there are those who are perishing without it. And he was compelled to preach by his love for God and his love for sinners. And then finally, why this bit about the other towns? Why Jesus went to the other towns? Why does he go? We ask the question. Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Then the last little phrase, to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. That's why we are invited to ask the questions we're asking, because Jesus says, this is why I was sent. This idea of other towns begins here in Judea, where Jesus' ministry begins, where he starts. But other towns, he says. So he goes to the Samaritan regions. But other towns as well. So he goes outside the camp to the highways and byways. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you remember when the risen Christ said to the infant church just before he ascends into glory? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why did Jesus go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Why did Jesus go to the other towns? He goes there through the preaching of his word. He barely left a small circumference around the place he was born, but he goes to all the other places because he commissions the church to go, you will be my witnesses in all of those places. To be a witness means you go, you lay down your life for these kingdom things. Why does Jesus go? Because he has other sheep outside the fold of Israel. Why does Jesus go to the other towns as well? Because he has an inheritance on the mind. The inheritance of the nations is on his mind. Why does Jesus go? Why did Jesus have to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well? Here's why. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We'll read this, and this answers our question. Why does Jesus preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and why does he do it in the other towns as well? Here's why. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." That's why the whole program of the gospel is the ingathering of the nations, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, the gathering in of the nations. It's all captured here in this beautiful scene of the heavenly choir. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, oh, what a choir to hear, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." Why must Jesus go to the towns? So that this ingathering of the nations can and will take place. And so with Jesus, we rest in him, we preach of him, and we take him to the other towns as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you that you have come and you have conquered. You stand as though slain, risen, almighty, to whom all nations will bow and give honor and praise and glory and ascribe strength and might and salvation. Come, Lord Jesus, give us much of you. Hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you rise and receive a benediction, then we'll be dismissed to ABFs for the first time in a long time. Now, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.